Well, good morning. To those of you I hadn't had a chance to see yet, good morning. It's good to see you here today. It's good to see you back if you were gone last week. Last week we were talking about the fear of the Lord. We started the subject talking about how powerful the fear of the Lord is and what a dramatic impact it makes on our lives when we fear the Lord. But I had a great question at the end of the message last week, and that is, how do you fear a God you love? What is this difference between loving God and fearing God? And I think it's a good place for us to begin today. So turn with me, if you would, back to the book or to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now we're going to pick this up here in verse 16. Matthew 10 and in verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Thank you. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death." Wow. It's pretty serious, isn't it? "Brother will deliver up brother to death. And a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." So you realize this is a pretty harsh time, isn't it? Parents putting their kids to death, children putting their parents to death. Verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. For if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Now, I want us to consider a little bit about what we're talking about here. Have Carolyn come up here. Because God is talking about a very real motivation in life. And there's two great motivations. One is fear. Fear is a great motivator. Right? If you're afraid of something, chances are you're going to do what you can to avoid it. Right? We all get that? Anybody disagree with that? Fear is a great motivator. If you're afraid of something, you're afraid of burning by a fire, you're not going to be standing in the midst of a fire. If you're afraid of getting hit by the Mack truck coming down the road, you're going to get out of the way. Just makes sense, right? You learn this. And in life, we learn to deal with fears. So fear is a great motivator. The other one on the other side is desire. What is it that you want? What is it that you desire? It's another great motivator, right? You do things because you're afraid. You know, they say the pain gets bad enough. But also, if you are desirous of something, it's another great motivator. Now, Jesus here said some things. He said, "Beware of men," in verse 17. Because they're going to deliver you up to councils. Basically, they're going to make fun of you. Right? They're going to mock you. They're going to say bad things about you. Jesus told us this is going to be the case. Now, what would we rather desire? Well, we want people to like us, right? Isn't that natural in humanity? We want to be liked. We don't want people to think bad of us and make fun of us. We want people to like us. Motivators to get behavior to change. Okay, what's another thing? It says they'll deliver you up. The disciples got put in prison. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? I don't know anybody that says, "Yeah, I really want to go to prison." Well, you're in the jail ministry. Because you know you can get out when you're done. But you don't want to go to prison, right? Fear. But the desire is that you want to be free. You want to be free. Great motivators. Next one, Jesus said, they'll deliver you up to death. The fear of death. It's a motivator. If you're afraid of dying, you will take actions to help you ensure that you have what you desire, which is life. Thank you, Caroline. So here we see three things on each side of this list. People make fun of you or mock you. You don't like that, so you want people to like you. So when Jesus is saying here in chapter 10, beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to councils and they'll scourge you in the synagogues. And don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit's going to tell you what to say in that moment. And realize that they're going to bring you up and people are going to put other people to death because of this message of Jesus Christ. He's saying men will use these kind of fears and these kind of desires to get you to go along. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, we all, you all, operate based on fears and desires. It's so programmed into us, sometimes we really have trouble seeing it. But why is it that we shy away, humanly, from speaking up when a crowd is all going in one direction? Why is it that so few will stand up against it, even when there are those in a crowd sitting there knowing it's wrong? Why is that? You know, Alexis de Tocqueville came over to the United States as it was beginning in its infancy, and he was looking at democracy, and he said, well, yes, there will be freedom, but there will be a tyranny of the majority, a tyranny of thought, that whoever controls public opinion can basically imprison the minds of the people in a democratic society. Very interesting thought. In some ways, it's almost more clear-cut if you don't agree that you get put into prison. Because out here, the imprisonment is being an outcast within society itself. Which is just as strong a prison as those with bars. The fear of being made fun of being ridiculed for your belief. Because you want people to like you. You want to fit in. How much pressure do you feel to fit in society? It was Earl Nightingale back when he started the personal development movement. He said in an audio called The Strangest Secret. Thank you, Scott. The Strangest Secret. He said that the opposite of courage is not cowardice. It is conformity. The opposite of courage is not cowardice. It's conformity. You see it manifested in life because you go along. You don't go against the tide when you know it's right. When Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 10, He's acknowledging who we are and the fact that we have these motivators of fear and desire in our lives, and that mankind will use fear of being made fun of, and a desire to be liked, fear of being in prison and a desire to be free, fear of death and a desire for life. Man will use this against us to get us to go along with what he wants to do. It happens in our society all the time. Do you see that? Now, when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, we are talking about a contrast to the fear of man and to the desires of man. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, that the devil has held us in bondage, subjected us to bondage all our lifetime through the fear of death. It's a powerful motivator to get people to conform to something else. The devil realizes that if he can make you afraid of these things, of being persecuted and mocked and made fun of imprisonment and death, he can control you and enslave you. So when we think of the fear of the Lord, we need to realize that when God is talking about the fear of the Lord, He's already addressing what is natural in every human being, which is a fear of man. It seems that we're born with some of these things, that we seem to want to fit in and go along from the earliest of ages. You take your kids to a school or to a play, they want to fit in. You don't have to tell them to want to fit in, they just do. They don't want to be made fun of. They don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be left out. Right? And when we as parents see that they are, what do we feel? Hey, that's not right. They need to fit in. They need to get along. They need to go along. And so much of life is about wanting this thing to fit in. God is taking us somewhere else. God is helping us to see something better that He wants us to have and the way He wants us to live. So notice here in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. He's like, I'm going to give you my counsel and I want you to speak it openly. I'm going to tell you and you're going to declare this gospel. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel and the message that comes out of God's Word. Don't be ashamed by this. Don't be afraid of what people will think of you because you hold fast to God. And as we spoke about at the beginning of last week's message, this choice is becoming more and more pronounced in our society. We will have a choice. Which way we go? So, what does Jesus say? Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Hear that? God can kill the soul. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that word hell there is the word Gehenna. It's the not Hades, meaning the grave, but rather Gehenna, meaning the fire. Gehenna fire. God is powerful. God is just. But God is very powerful. And He's saying, hey, don't fear the man who can destroy your body, who can mock you and make fun of you and put you in prison and even put you physically to death. Don't fear man. Fear God, who can not only take that away, but something much more powerful and important in our lives. Turn with me over to the book. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 10, if you haven't left it already. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not envy what the world can offer to you. The world can offer you conformity. The world can offer you its love. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's a natural, easy way to go. If you just fit in with that, you're going to be fine. The world has its way that it wants you to go. But God says, don't envy sinners. Don't envy what's happening, but rather, what does He say? Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter and your hope will not be cut off. Let me ask you this. If you have a choice between being like other people in the world or being like God, it's a choice. Which do you choose? No choice, huh, Carol? No choice. Doesn't seem like much of a choice. You realize we have this choice all the time, don't we? An allegiance, a loyalty. Jesus said, what I tell you in the secret, proclaim openly. How many times can you honestly look at your life and say, I shut up because I knew what it would bring with me if I spoke up? Now, there's a wisdom to this, so hear what I'm saying. Sometimes Jesus says proclaim, and sometimes Jesus says don't cast your pearls before swine. But the Spirit will give you the utterance. But how many times have you been in a situation where you know you could speak up for something higher, for the authority and kingship of Jesus Christ, and you silenced yourself? Because we desire to be liked by people, and not offensive to people, So we didn't speak for God. What about the freedom? The fear of prison and freedom. Would you rather be in a prison made by rejecting God or in a prison made by man? You know, the apostles, when they came forward, they said, "Hey, you need to stop preaching this message." What did Peter say? Is it better to obey God or man? Who's it better to follow? Who's it better to serve? The things that we have been given are so precious. We are to be a light in a world of darkness. To show them hope. To show them what God is. Now the world will make us afraid of death. To give us a desire to stay alive in this world. But again, Jesus asked the question, who would you rather fear? Him who can destroy your body with death, or Him who can destroy both body and soul in hellfire? Who should you be concerned about? Who has the real power? Who has the real authority? Now this is the basic beginnings of a fear of the Lord, to understand who's more powerful, who is greater in this equation, because whether we like it or not, we're operating by these things all the time. If you think you're somewhere in the middle between the fear of man, well, I don't have a fear of man, but you can't have a fear of God. If you think you somehow avoid both, well, we need to talk because you're fooling yourself. You're either fearing the Lord or you're fearing man. You're either desiring what's of the Lord or you're desiring what's of man. There's only two ways. The way of the Spirit, the way of carnality. Right? There's only two ways. God's way or any other way. Two ways. So, what is it we see when it comes to the fear of the Lord? Now, continue to hold your place in Matthew 10. Let's turn back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and in verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment." Basically, God's saying, if I have delivered to you the truth, and you can see what it is, the fear of the Lord versus the fear of man, respecting what God thinks rather than respecting what man thinks, if you choose to go back to respecting what man thinks, you should be afraid. Because the one you're rejecting is able to destroy both body and soul. But man can only destroy the body. So whose opinion are you respecting? It's a prime question between the fear of the Lord and the fear of man. So there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And as we talked about at the Feast of Tabernacles, Revelation chapter 20, how does it all conclude? God basically takes all who stand in opposition to Him, whose names are not written in the book of life, and it says they were thrown into a lake of fire. Fiery indignation. And it says death and Hades itself are thrown into this lake of fire. It's the second death. That's the end of Him who is able to destroy both body and soul. We need to understand and have an appreciation. There is a wrath and judgment against those who reject the ways of God. To those who will fear man over fearing the Lord. Who will respect man's opinion, value man's pleasure, to be a man pleaser as opposed to being a God pleaser. One who gives his life to serve the Almighty God. So he says here, anyone in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, continuing to hold your place here in Matthew 10, let's turn back to Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes is a great meditation that is written down for us by Solomon. Now, who remembers? When God appeared to Solomon after he became king, and I'm looking for an answer from somebody under the age of 18. When God appeared in a dream to Solomon, and God said, ask anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. What did he ask for? You're under 18, Denise. Bill, you act like you're under 18. What's the answer?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. God was so impressed that he would ask for wisdom. That he didn't ask for riches. That he didn't ask for honor or power or long life. He asked for wisdom for how to be a king to these people. And remember last week we said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear of the Lord has a lot to do with what? Realizing whose opinion and whose values do you respect more, man's or God's? Who do you weigh higher in life? Now, what Solomon is doing here in the book of Ecclesiastes is he's gone through everything the world can offer. He says, hey, I built big houses. I built huge gardens. I did great businesses. I did good charitable works. I did it all. Anything man can do, I did it. I played every game there is to play. I did every kind of thing you can imagine. Everything under the sun, he said, I didn't withhold my hand from anything. And because God not only blessed Solomon with wisdom, he blessed him with wealth and riches and honor, he had a lot of time to investigate all the things of life. Because God gave him this peace and said, explore. Be a judge and a king, but explore. Solomon explored. And do you know what he finds? It's all vanity. It's all dust in the wind. Garrett and I were talking about this yesterday. I'm going to tell on Garrett. Garrett's playing racquetball these days. And he wants me to come out so he can beat me. And so I'm thinking about it. But anyway, Garrett was involved in a match this week, 2-on-2 racquetball. And it was like one of those great matches. And if you've ever played racquetball or any kind of sporting event, you know when you have a great match and it's really competitive and one team wins and then the next time the next team wins and you're kind of going head-to-head. And he was talking about how he was putting all his energy into this racquetball game and how seemingly important as it grew in competitiveness, how important it seemed to grow on the court. How bad you won it, right? But then after the game's over and one team wins and you go away, as Garrett was reflecting, you realize how kind of silly that is. What does it really mean? Who cares who won? It's just a game. It's just vanity. And humanly, we get so competitive, don't we? We get so political. As people, we get so concerned with man. And wanting to be a man pleaser and wanting to fit in and wanting to be looked up to and wanting to be lauded and honored by man. And we want to feel like we're something in ourselves that we forget the fear of the Lord. Now last week we were talking about how great the universe is. Last week we were talking about how little we are. And you start looking at it, and Marty sent me a beautiful video, and I didn't have time for it this week, but hopefully at some point we'll show that. Because he showed a video of all the distances we were talking about last week. He just started drawing back in multiples of 10 from the earth. It doesn't take very long till you realize the earth is not only a speck of dust, the sun is not only a speck of dust. Where we live, this whole galaxy just becomes part of a huge thing. It's like, whoa! Who am I? Because we're so small. And then you realize we little small people are out on a racquetball court trying to win a 2-on-2. Or somehow it's so important who wins the Super Bowl or who wins the World Series or whatever you want to say. You see how it's silly, isn't it? So here we have the wisest man who ever lived writing down wisdom for us and saying, well, you guys are getting upset about a lot of stuff. You broke the dish. The dish was already broken. Before you ever purchased it, it's doomed to die. Why get so upset that you broke the dish? Right? We can get upset about so many things. We get so controlling and competitive and so involved in our own lives. And when we do that, we miss the greater reality. We're a created thing. We owe everything, every breath, every thought, every part of our existence to God. God so humbled Himself that He came to earth and formed man of the dust of the ground. Sometimes I really don't think we can even begin to comprehend how much humility God has. That on that little speck of dust called the earth, in this great galaxy that we live in this great universe that we live in, that God would come to a piece of dust. And that He would form man and breathe into His nostrils the breath of life. We lose the perspective. We lose what Jesus is really saying when He said, don't be afraid of those who can destroy the body. Be afraid of those who can destroy the body and the soul. So, as Solomon, in his wisdom, goes through and writes these things down, he says, all is vanity. He says, okay, then what is the conclusion of all this? We get it. Everything, Solomon, is vain. Everything in this life is vain. What is the conclusion? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13. Here it is. Do you want to know what to do? Want to know what to do, kids? Want to know what to do, Eric? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple to understand. Hard to do. Simple to understand. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Same message. Fear God, keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. Why? God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. So realize God's bigger than us. Realize that God is huge and powerful and enormous. That God, the great Creator of this universe, has decided to make us special in His image. And everything that's happening in our lives here is a gift from God. So when the people who are made in the image of God try to make you feel like you shouldn't pay attention to the one whose image we're all made in, the great God of the universe, reject it. Don't allow the fear of man to supplant the fear of God. Because when we do that, we submit to a lesser power, don't we? We give authority to a lesser power. The mob is a very powerful thing, isn't it? Mob mentality. Getting people to go along in the mix. As powerful as the mobs can look sometimes, they're the lesser power. They're the lesser power. Humanly, we can look at that and evaluate by our own eyes how powerful they are. But when our eyes are not fixed on man, but on the fear of the Lord, the God who made the whole universe, the God who made all the people, the God who can do anything He wants, who can open up the earth and swallow thousands of people at once. What is the power of the mob to this God? They will do nothing lest He allow it and will it. See, that's the fear of the Lord. You see something more. Fear the Lord, as we read in Proverbs and in chapter 23. Fear the Lord because there is a hereafter. It's not just about what the score is in this game or how people view us in this game of life that's happening in our society. Jesus said, you're going to lose. They're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to scourge you. They're going to imprison you. And they're going to kill you. Can you accept losing in this life to gain eternal life? problem is when we get in between and we try to win both games. Where we somehow try to be a man-pleaser and a God-pleaser. And now you're so wishy-washy, God can't tell which side you're on. God is looking for more. But as powerful as God is, as fiery as His wrath is, as great as His indignation is, that is only the beginning of where we go. I want you to think about this. Why did you become a Christian? Wasn't it at some point you had to acknowledge there was a Creator? There was somebody bigger than you. Right? You had to believe that. You had to believe that there was a Creator. Then you had to believe that the Creator was able to make the rules of what He created. Right? Because if there's no authority to make the rules, there's no such thing as breaking the rules. And there's no such thing as sin. Right? You have to acknowledge there is a Creator, and the Creator can make laws in His universe in the way things are supposed to be. Then you have to believe that if you break the rules in sin, that there's a penalty. You had to believe that there was a death penalty. Because if you don't believe that there's any sin, and you don't believe there's a penalty for any sin, why in the world would you need a Savior? And then you must believe that only He can save you. This, my friends, is the fear of the Lord. It is the reality of saying, God, You're bigger. You're everything. It's Your law. I've sinned. Your judgment pronounces death on me. I get it. You have the power to kill me. I need You to save me. And only You can do it. And so we believe. We repent. Because we fear God more than man. We believe. This, in a nutshell, is the fear of the Lord. To acknowledge the greatness of God that produces such change in our lives. Remember last week we read Proverbs 8? I'm still holding it, Matthew 10. Coming back, I promise. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why? Why is the fear of the Lord to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way? Because you realize that it is everything against God. It is everything against our Creator. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God wants nothing to do with it. God is so repulsed by it, when people live in it, He is not well pleased. You see, evil doesn't create God's desire for God to like us. Does it? We fall out of favor with God. Let me ask you this. How much do you fear falling out of God's favor? How much do you fear what we read about in Hebrews 10 about trampling the grace of God or trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot? Do you think about that? You see, sometimes in life we make God such a soft, cuddly teddy bear, we forget to realize that God is a powerful God who does not live in the presence of evil, because He knows that evil always produces the same thing: pain, misery, suffering, and death. Always. Every time. The fear of the Lord is to hate that. The things that would produce pain, misery, suffering, and death. That's man's way. There's a way that seems right to man. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Man's ways always go the wrong way. So the fear of the Lord, to begin with the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is to hate evil. It's to turn from this path. God doesn't want to be a God of fire and indignation and wrath to you. But it's there if you reject Him. You have an officer who, police officer, how many of you have ever been in a really bad part of town? I have been too. I grew up south of Chicago. My first full-time job at the age of 17 was driving 50 miles into Chicago to the south side of Chicago. Does anybody remember that song? Bad, Bad Leroy Brown? Remember how it starts? In the south side of Chicago, in the baddest part of town, I worked there. That was where I learned about the produce industry. It was scary. When you get off the freeway there as a reasonably nice-looking person, the police will come by and say, get back in your car. You cannot be here. And I am not joking. They do these things. They don't want you out. It's too dangerous. The racism, the violence, the gangs, it's too much. You hear about it in Chicago even just recently. Again, people get killed for no reason. Well, that's where I work. Now, when I was in times of trouble in South Chicago or out by myself and seeing things that didn't look right and a police car rolled up, how do you think I felt?
Good.
Woo! At least I got somebody on my side. I felt good about it. Officer Linhart rolls up. That's where I started all this. I felt good. He's big. I tried to get the advantage on him a few times and I can't. He's big and strong and fast. I like that he is a police officer. But now if I'm in the same part of the south side of Chicago and I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing, and Officer Linhart rolls up, what am I going to feel?
Fear.
Fear. The authority gives him either comfort to someone who's doing good or fear to someone who's doing bad. Do you get that? You see, the fear of the Lord is an acknowledgement of the authority of God. You're acknowledging His greatness. You stand before His creation and you tremble. You realize how great and awesome God is. And then the most exciting thing happens. As you stand before this God and can't even begin to fathom how wise and knowledgeable, intelligent and powerful He is, and you try to dream of this God, and as He approaches you with nearness and you see His greatness, He reveals the most beautiful thing, that He loves you, that He cares about you, that He's interested in you, that His authority is only against those who are evil, who are proud, arrogant, and walking in the evil way. So now let's turn back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, we'll pick it up here in verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, or in Gehenna fire. Okay, so this is where we should begin, understanding the judgment. This is where the gospel begins for all of us. And we never want to lose this foundation of who God is. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. But just like when you're in the right with somebody, you have the privileges, so it is with God. Did anybody ever see the video when JFK was president and he was having an important meeting in the White House? And here's little JFK Jr. and the door opens and little JFK Jr. runs into the White House And he's so little short, and he just grabs the president, his dad, around the leg. Remember that video? You see that? How many of you saw that video? Okay, some of you. It's really an awesome thing. The most powerful man in the universe, JFK, the one who stood against Russia and said, turn around those ships, you're not delivering those missiles into Cuba. We will blast them out of the water. Do you hear what I'm saying? Right? 6 days in October. Good movie to watch, by the way. He says, turn them around. We're going to blast them out. We will go to war with you. You are not planting those missiles in Cuba. That same man, the most powerful man in the world, his son runs up after he's having a big important meeting and the press is coming in, and he grabs him around the leg. That's his dad. The Russians were afraid of him, but the little boy ran up and was hugging him around the leg. Why? The relationship was completely different. One was against him. He was the most powerful man in the world. And he had the authority to say, we're going to blow you up. We're going to take you on. But his son running in, that's my dad. I love my dad. Still the most powerful man in the world. But the relationship that JFK Jr. had with his dad was not one of being afraid of the most powerful man in the world. It was a relationship of father and son, of love. Did it change who JFK was that his son loved him? Did it change who JFK was that his son could come to him and love him? No, he's still the most powerful man in the universe, or in the world, excuse me, in the world. The point is, God is the most powerful God in the universe. He's the creator of all things. By the word of his mouth, the heavens were made. We can't change how powerful God is. And God will destroy the wicked, those whose names are not written in the book of life, those who follow the way of evil, pride, arrogance, injustice, inequity. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us. God tells us so. But this is not what God wants you to be thinking about with Him. He's trying to transform the relationship from one of being in His wrath and on the side of evil and on the side of a sinner by the bridge of Jesus Christ. And as we come to Christ, we step in now to the relationship of child with God. And so He says here in Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Does that give you peace? To realize that the God who does have a wrathful side against evil is the God who is on your side. And nothing, He will allow nothing to happen without it being in His will. Read that again. He said, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father's will. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He's got you. The Creator of the universe has got you. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me, this is Jesus speaking, before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. By the fear of the Lord, we come to Christ. By the fear of the Lord, we confess Christ. By the fear of man, we would be those who would deny Him before men. It's by the power of God that we confess Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself did this. Let's finish our conversation today in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. It's a prophecy about Jesus. Notice what he says, Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, this is Isaiah 11, verse 1, and now verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Think about that. The root of Jesse, right? The stem, the branch, Jesus Christ. In him was a spirit of the fear of the Lord. And notice this, verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. In who God is and who his Father is. And as he walked on the earth and who his Father was. His delight was in God. And what God said, his authority meant everything. And the fear of the Lord is a choice of authority in our lives. Whether we give man the authority or God the authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it's the first act that we make to being wise, to getting it. To saying, God is everything. God is everything. What did Jesus say? I don't speak my own words, but what I hear the Father speaking. I don't do my own works, but what I see the Father doing, I do. Why? Because His delight was in the fear of the Lord. What's good for God is good for Him. Jesus, where are you? We couldn't find you. We looked all over for you as they came searching for Him in the temple. And He said, I must be about my Father's business. He delighted in the fear of the Lord and what God said. God's thoughts, God's mind, God's decisions. He delighted. The fear of the Lord is taking delight in God and in who He is. So notice, His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. The fear of the Lord makes Jesus who He is. And it is the fear of the Lord that is necessary in our lives to make us who we're supposed to be. Without it, we won't begin with knowledge. We won't begin with wisdom. We don't have the path of life that the fear of the Lord promises to those who follow this way. God wants us to have an appreciation for how great His authority is. To realize it is His authority that is the turning away from evil. It is His authority that is the turning to righteousness and good. It is His authority that makes us who we are and who we're supposed to be in God's eyes. Delighting in Him, in His ways, knowing who He is. The great thing about God is all that power comes wrapped with compassion, mercy, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering. All the power and authority. He's worth fearing above all, not just because He's the most powerful, but because His character is the most perfect. The fear of the Lord is not living in terror of God. It is realizing there is terror for those who go against Him, but having comfort in the solace and protection that comes from the most powerful, living, true God of the whole universe. Taking your rest and comfort in that. It is what gives us boldness in the day of judgment and not fear, because we love Him and because He loves us. And it is this relationship that has that authority behind it that generates something so new in each of our lives. Now, God willing, we're going to continue on this subject. There's a lot more to talk about and a lot more to change. But when you really appreciate God's authority in your life, when you really follow and submit to that authority, my friends, I can promise you, your lives will be changed for the better forever.